for leading us. Let's pray as we approach God's word together this morning. Lord, thank you for your word, for your truth, for speaking to us. Open our hearts and our minds. Spirit, come, illuminate the scriptures so that we can see and understand what you desire us to know about you. And I pray, Lord, that we would trust you and we would obey, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Trusting God is important in every aspect of life. Every aspect. Including when he takes us out of what look like really good circumstances and places us in what appear to be more challenging circumstances. I remember when my dad, who was also a pastor, left the church that I grew up in and I loved and I was very active in, and he took a position at a smaller and we'll call it more challenging church. I didn't understand. I didn't want to go. Things were great in the first church. Why would the Lord move us to a new place? See, if the Christian life is about our own comforts, our own happiness, then such a move doesn't make any sense at all. But if we realize our identity as witnesses of Jesus, and we know that our job is to go wherever our God leads, then we simply look for how we can serve him wherever he puts us. And we trust his sovereign and wise planning. He's at work. And we've been emphasizing this. Actually, the book of Acts has been emphasizing it. Now, I do have to make a note that if we hadn't gone to that new church, I would never have met my wife. So it's a good thing that we did go to that church. But one of the things that we talked about last week was that the church was scattered by God through persecution out of Jerusalem to spread the gospel to the end of the earth. Persecution led to preaching. Philip then, he's in Samaria, and he has a very successful ministry there in Samaria. I don't know if you remember from last week, they were listening to him, they were excited about the message that he was preaching about Jesus. Seemed clear that he was meant to be there in Samaria. So many of the people were baptized. Even Simon Magus was baptized, if you remember. But he, of course, had been the celebrity of the town, and they had believed him, but then they turn now, and they're believing Jesus. The apostles came, and the Spirit fell on the people. I mean, that would have been an exciting and great place to be, doing ministry in Samaria. But we're going to find out this morning that the Lord doesn't leave Philip there in that place. Even though things are going well, God had a different mission field for Philip. In fact, one that may have looked a whole lot smaller to him, maybe even less important to Philip. How would you feel if you got moved from a ministry to hundreds for a ministry to one? Well, it depends on what you think matters. It depends on what you think the point of it all is. This morning we're going to see the continuing spread of the gospel of Jesus and how it happens. And we're going to see that it is God who guides the church's mission. And we're going to learn some really important lessons from Philip's important encounter with this one person. And we're going to be reminded again of what it looks like to trust God. So please open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 26 through 40, Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to reach in front of you, underneath the chair in front of you. There should be a Bible there, and you can turn to page 917. 917, open that up, keep it open. I encourage you to, so we can work through the passage together. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Hear now the word of God. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. this is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen? Honestly, the book of Acts to me is so exciting to read, right? I mean, what an amazing time in the history of Christ's church. They got to see some magnificent moments. But here's what I want to challenge you with. If our eyes are open, I think we're going to see some too. Because it's the same God who is at work. So as you're looking at this passage, here's our first point. God guides the church's mission. Don't miss it. It's important. God guides the church's mission. Look at verse 26. What do we see there? This is what I will call a divine redirection. Excuse me. Divine redirection. The angel of the Lord, that is a messenger from God himself, comes to Philip and he tells him to go south. He's in Samaria. He's gone north of Jerusalem. Now he's saying, go south. Literally, he says, go south. Well, not literally, but he says, go south to the middle of nowhere. Do you see that? Look at the end of verse 26. What does it say? This is a desert place. That is, middle of nowhere. Go down to the road. Philip seemed to have a fruitful ministry in Samaria. We already talked about this. But God took him out of the fruitful ministry and took him elsewhere. Why, Lord? Why move me now? Philip could have argued with the Lord, could have grumbled, he could have complained. But notice what he does. It seems that Philip instead just obeys. Interestingly, without question, look at verse 27. You see, Philip, as a follower of Jesus, knows that what matters is God's view, not ours, God's plan, and not ours, and God's people, and not ours. Now, what do I mean? There will be times when we just don't understand what God is doing, but we obey. I don't think that Philip would have chosen to go to such a desert place between Jerusalem and Gaza on his own. That wasn't going to be his choice. That wouldn't be the very strategic ministry move, just going to the middle of nowhere, if we're thinking at least in human terms. Hey, we've got a thriving ministry in Samaria. Guess what I'm thinking of doing? Hey, what, Philip? Well, I'm thinking I'm just going to move into the middle of the desert and hope someone walks by. Yeah. Doesn't make sense. I don't think that Philip would have left a vibrant work in ministry to go off to find a single Ethiopian eunuch to share Christ with. You want me to leave this newly established church and go off and find just one guy? Lord, bring him to me. In fact, I'm not sure that Philip would have considered someone like this Ethiopian eunuch the proper target of evangelism. He was African. He was a wealthy man, the money guy for the queen of the Ethiopians, but he wasn't exactly a son of Israel. He was a eunuch. According to Deuteronomy 23, that limited his access to the assembly. In that time, it would have limited his access. He couldn't go into the temple. So though he had come to Jerusalem to worship, he would have not had full access that others had. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't even a half-Jew like the Samaritans. But here's the thing. God guides the church's mission, not us. He will build his church, and we follow in obedience wherever the Lord takes us. I want you to keep looking at the passage here. Look at verses 29 and on. Here's our second point. It really is Philip's encounter. And I want you to see Philip's encounter has kind of these three parts to it: prepared by the Spirit, centered on Jesus, rooted in grace. I think we have good reason, as we're looking at this passage, to see this as a description of the norm of evangelistic encounters. Because they are prepared by the Spirit of God, centered always on the message of Jesus, and very importantly, rooted fundamentally in grace. We always have one message: salvation is a gift. Verse 29, the Spirit now tells Philip, go over and join this chariot. Back up to verse 28 for just a minute and see what the Spirit is involved in. This Ethiopian official is seated in his chariot, and what's he doing? He's reading the prophet Isaiah. Come on, really? That's like someone reading and meditating on John 3:16 when you walk by. The man somehow is convinced of the truthfulness of the claims of the God of the Scriptures. He comes to Jerusalem to worship, knowing that he won't have all of the rights that others had and the privileges that they had. He's wealthy enough, it seems, that he gets to buy a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. That would have cost him something. And like some of us, when you get a new book, the first thing you want to do is start reading. Look at him. He's in the chariot and he's reading already. He can't resist. And I don't know that if he had this passage in mind, or if he just was reading straight through and he got to chapter 53 of Isaiah. But he's reading and he's wrestling with the Word of God. This is an evangelistic opportunity served up on a silver platter to Philip. That's because the Spirit is preparing. This reminds me of a time after church. This was not long ago. After one of our services, there was a family that was visiting from out of town, but they had invited local family members to come in too. And when I was about to leave, they were still in the parking lot. They were waiting. They were hanging out, and they saw me. They called me over, and I said, oh, how can I help you? And they said, hey, he just gave his life to Christ. Could you pray with him? Whoa, that was the easiest prayer I ever had to give. The Spirit is at work. And he sends Philip over, who obeys to the point that he runs. I love that part. I don't have much to say about it, except he literally ran over to the chariot. And I don't think the chariot was moving very fast. But he runs to the chariot, and he hears the reading of Isaiah, and he knows this is his opportunity. I can imagine if he was wondering, Lord, why would you take me out of Samaria? At that moment, he realized why. This is something God had in store for him. And then he gets to the chariot and he says to the man in the chariot, he says, do you understand what you're reading? By the way, how did Philip hear the Ethiopian reading? In that ancient world, especially because the scrolls had no space between the words and no punctuations, the way that you would understand it is by reading it out loud so that you can know where the words end and where punctuation might be. And you can see that the Spirit is at work preparing this man because he's not only reading the word, but notice this, he is open to help in understanding it. It's not always the case, beloved. In fact, look at how he responds in verse 31. How can I unless someone guides me? Most of the time that I'm trying to evangelize someone, they're arguing with me. This one says, hey, come on in. I'm trying to understand. Help me. Remember, God guides the church's mission. He doesn't stop there. He is the one who opens hearts to receive him. He is the one creating the opportunity and the interest, and he is sending his servant to preach. He sends his servants to preach. Philip kind of just shows up. I want you to know, beloved, this should encourage you. We are not alone, and we are not even the key player in our evangelism. God always is. We are not alone, and we are not the key player. Do you notice something else, though? Look at verses 32 and 33. I mean, look at the passage that he's looking at. Isaiah 53, imagine. It's a challenging passage for the Jews. Because without knowing Jesus, they have no idea who this is talking about. Some say it's about the prophet Isaiah. Others say it's about the nation as a whole. But that does not make any sense of this passage, and they knew it, which is why there was such debate and confusion. This is the passage that speaks of the suffering servant who would be stricken, smitten by God, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Then it goes on to talk about this suffering servant as a sheep before its shearer, silent. The humiliation he experiences. And the Ethiopian eunuch, look what he's saying in verse 34. He goes, here's the question. Who is this talking about? It seems like such an important passage, but who is this about? This eunuch was an intelligent man. He knows the debate. He knows the surrounding issues. Somehow it seems the Spirit is causing him to see. So verse 35 shows us what all evangelism must be centered on, showing Jesus. Notice, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I remember the first time that someone sat me down and kind of walked me through biblical theology. And how the story from Adam and Eve in the garden all the way to the last chapter of the book of Revelation is really one story. One story of our redemption. One story with only one hero. His name is Jesus Christ. When I saw how Jesus appeared throughout the Old Testament in types and shadows fulfilled in the New Testament, it was like the lights went on and I was given a key to grasping the Bible. Jesus is that key. He unlocks all of the mysteries and all knowledge. We can tell in verse 36 that that's what happened to this man. Clearly, he is convinced by all that Philip has expressed about Jesus, and he wants to be baptized. To be given the sign of union with this Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection. Now look, what did Philip preach to this man? Jesus in his fullness. Including the fact that it is our union with him that is our hope. How do I know this? How can we tell? Well, why else would he want to be baptized? There's something more here. Look more closely at verse 36. This Ethiopian eunuch would not have been allowed into the temple. He would have been forbidden from full access according to Judaism. He sees some sort of body of water. We're not sure specifically what he sees or what kind of body it is, but they come across water. And regardless, look at the question that he asks. What prevents me from being baptized? Now, I had to stop and think long and hard about that verse. Not a lot of comments from the commentaries on this particular point. What hinders me? What would stop me from being baptized? Some think it just has to do with water and the idea that he needed to go into the waters for baptism. I think there's some truth to that. Since we have enough water here, can't I be baptized? Sure. But I think that there's something even more important going on here. Why is he so concerned with something preventing him from trusting Jesus and belonging to Jesus? I remember a conversation I had with someone who I used to meet with, actually one-on-one, regularly. He had a lot of questions. He was not a believer, but he was coming to the church a long time ago, and I wanted to show him Jesus, so we would meet up every so often. He was fascinated with the stories of the scriptures, fascinated with what's going on. He thought Jesus was the greatest teacher. And I'm like, yes, so far so good. But he's more than the greatest teacher. This man had one hang up. He said to me, it can't be that easy. It can't be that Jesus has done it all from beginning to end, and all I have to do is receive what he is giving to me, and that by receiving it, everything changes. No. He says, no, I have to do something. I have to change. This young guy kept basically asking, what's the catch? Imagine this eunuch. He has believed the scriptures. He's convinced that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true and living God. But when he wanted to draw near to that God and go into the temple, he was prevented. He had to stay out. He couldn't go in. He wasn't allowed access. And so now he's heard all about this Jesus, and he's wondering, is there anything that I don't know that will prevent me from really being a part of Jesus? How many have heard messages that sound like they're told they have to clean up so they can come to Jesus, instead of the message of the gospel, which says, come to Jesus and he will clean you up? I think that's what the eunuch's question means. It is as though this is the last hurdle from him. He needs to know that it is truly all grace. You may notice in your Bibles, by the way, that there is no verse 37. Everyone's going to look down now. You didn't notice that, did you? Uh-huh. Some manuscripts have it. Most likely it was a scribal edition, but it just makes explicit what we already know to be true. The eunuch simply had to believe, and he did. And Philip and the eunuch go into the water, and he is baptized into the body of Christ. He is baptized into Christ. He clings to Christ and knows that Christ is clinging to him. Christ has done it all. Prepared by the Spirit, centered on Jesus, rooted in grace. And now we will see this man's gratitude. Look at verses 39 and 40. Here's our third point. Trusting God means joy, but it also means work. Joy and work. What an interesting moment. They come out of the water, and it seems as though suddenly Philip is taken away by the Spirit, leaving the eunuch by himself or with his group of people around him that were traveling with him. Now, some say that grammatically it's not necessary to think that this is like Star Trek and that Philip is being teleported somewhere. Beam me up, Spirit, or something. But to me, the way it reads is kind of clear. Something supernatural is taking place, because the point is that God continues to guide the mission. The important thing, however, is that we're told of the eunuch at the end of the verse, the man who is sitting in his chariot, confused by these scriptures, confused by these things he wasn't understanding, and by the fact that he could not have access, suddenly goes on from there with deep and profound joy in his heart. He went rejoicing. The confusion was gone. The joy and peace filled his heart. Once someone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus, beloved, joy and gratitude fill their hearts and impel them toward living for the Savior. We don't know anything more about this eunuch. We don't find anything more about him, at least in the scriptures, but we know this. He once was lost, and now he's found. He was blind, but now he sees. Amazing grace. Amen? Look at verse 40. Verse 40, as Philip a number of miles away. What's he doing? What else would Philip be doing? He's preaching Jesus. He was sent on a mission by God for one man. What a detour. It reminds me of John chapter 4, where Jesus insists that they go through Samaria. And what does he do? He comes upon the woman at the well. There was a love that God had for that woman. There is a love here that God has for this man. It reveals the heart of God. He knows his sheep, and he will go after them. But Philip gets it. It is not ours to decide the mission. It is ours to testify about the Savior. So where we are, we speak. Where we go, we proclaim. It is who we are. With no fanfare, Philip seems to have baptized perhaps the first Gentile into the kingdom of God. How cool. But he's simply trusting God and doing the work he was made for. Beloved, God is still guiding the church's mission today. Let us trust him. Our encounters with the world are still the same, prepared by the Spirit, centered on Jesus, rooted in grace. Keep preaching. And trusting God should still give us profound joy, and it should lead us to faithful, persistent, and passionate work in spreading his good news. Amen? Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this church, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for all that you have done, and we pray that you would take this word and plant it deep in our hearts. Lord, there are so many in this church and church family battling all sorts of things, including some who are wrestling with memory and their struggle with their own memories. I pray that we would remember supernaturally your message for us, and that we would live it out each and every day. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite Pastor Haig to lead us in the Lord's Supper.